Welcome to Finding the Faith with me, your host, Frida Donnelly, where we explore what matters. Whether it's traversing someone's faith journey, diving deeper into doctrine, or simply enjoying Christian fellowship, I aim to focus on the good and the beautiful to provide you with some respite from the world. If you'd like to join us live, check out Finding the Faith on Rumble every Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. All the links are in the show notes down below. Please remember to rate and subscribe, and I'll see you on the other side. Hello, everybody, and welcome to Finding the Faith, where we explore what matters every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Tonight, we have with us Margot. So let's dive in to the woman that we best know as one of the lights of our community and the girl that's always screaming, "Be Catholic!" at us. Without further ado, here is Margot. How you doing?
Hi, I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing well, thanks. You look lovely this evening.
Oh, thank you. You're so sweet.
So let's get right into it. What are some of your first memories of religion?
Okay, so my first memories would be, I'm trying to think back. Probably my mom used to pray like some prayers with me before bedtime when I was a little kid. I think I remember like praying the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father with her and the Hail Mary and a few other prayers maybe, and then just going to Mass with my family on Sundays and then reading like a children's version of the Bible and learning all the different Bible stories and all that and watching VeggieTales even. So yeah, those would probably be like my first memories back in the day as a kid.
That's awesome. It sounds like you got a really strong start. Are both of your parents Catholics, if you don't mind me asking?
Yes. To varying extents, yes.
Makes sense. So can you share a pivotal moment in your walk that strengthened your journey?
Yeah, so a pivotal moment came when I was in college. There was a really good Catholic campus ministry called the Newman Center at my school. I went to a private school, but it didn't have a religious affiliation or anything. There was this really good Catholic campus ministry called the Newman Center. It was like a building where you could actually go and hang out. And there were like study rooms for you to study, and there was like a big screen TV for you to watch like TV, and there was a kitchen where you could cook, which was really cool. A lot of us were just in like the dorms, and so we didn't have places to cook or anything. So it was really nice to be able to like have a big kitchen and have like comfy couches, and there was even like a small chapel where you could go to pray all the time where the Eucharist was actually reserved. And it was just there that I really started to learn about my faith from my friends there, and just reading different books and stuff while I was in college, even though I didn't major in religion, I majored in English, but I was still reading about Catholicism all the time and stuff when I wasn't doing schoolwork. I was just always reading about the faith. So I would just say that it was a really pivotal time for me to like really grow in my faith and really come back to it. Because actually before college, I almost was Protestant in high school, actually. I was doing some exploring of the different Christian traditions, I guess, and I wound up being involved in this one group called Young Life. I don't know if you've heard of them.
I haven't, but
they're like a Bible study for like high school teens and stuff. Okay. And they do like Bible studies, and then they do like a big like community night once a week. And it's like it was like a fun way to practice your faith. And so I just didn't know any, but I was going through a time of like where I was trying to figure out which tradition was true. Like, you know, because I was raised Catholic, but then some stuff happened where I kind of fell away from the faith for a little bit in high school. And then, so I was trying to figure out like, which one of these is true. And so the summer before college, the summer after senior year of high school and before my freshman year of college, I remember just asking God, like praying, like, God, what do you want me to be? Like, cause I knew like in college, I'd have to make some decisions. I'd be on my own. You know, my parents couldn't make me go to Mass anymore or anything. And so I was like, should I still be Catholic? Should I, you know, do you want me to be Protestant? And if Protestant, which denomination do you want me to be? Because there's so many. Led me to the Newman Center. And slowly I became more and more passionate about my faith. And I learned more and more about it through going on retreats and growing in friendships. And yeah, then ever since then, I've just been growing more and more on my faith.
That's awesome. That sounds like it was really, you know, lit a fire under you, and that was really awesome.
Yeah.
That's also really cool that you got your degree in English. One of my best friends, well, another one of my best friends, she has her degree in English as well.
Oh, nice. Yeah. And then I didn't end up not really doing much with it, but it was just like, I liked reading, I liked writing, so I was like, I'm just gonna go with this and see where it takes me.
So how would you kind of overall, how has your relationship with God evolved throughout your life?
I just think I've just gotten to know it more and more through different devotions that I do in the Catholic faith, because Catholic faith is all about having various devotions and having like a really rich prayer life, I would say. So there's like, there's the rosary, there's praying the these set of prayers, the Psalms called the Liturgy of the Hours, there's reading the Bible, of course. And then also just going to Eucharistic Adoration, which is where the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, or like the host, the bread that becomes, that Catholics, we believe that that becomes literally the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. It's exposed to us, and we can actually go into chapels where he's actually visible at, in this fancy thing called a monstrance, and you can go and actually adore Jesus. And I feel like that's where I really have gone the most in my faith, is just being able to spend time with Jesus there. And just, it's silent prayer, and you can just go, you can just cry, you can journal, you can do whatever you, you pray the rosary, you can just sit there and be with him. Usually for me, it's like journaling and crying and being like, God, I don't know what's going on in my life. Help me with this or that. Oh, I feel so lonely. God, help me. So I would say that it was really been in through Eucharistic Adoration that I've really grown in my relationship with God, and where he's really felt real to me through that. And then also to have just been blessed throughout my whole life. I've always believed in God, even though, like I know I said earlier that I was discerning between Catholicism and Protestantism, but I never went through an atheistic period somehow. Like, I just always believed in God, just from my earliest memories. Like, I never went through a time of, like, doubting his existence. I just always had, I guess it was a gift that he's given me, that I've always believed that he's present, that he's real, and that, you know, he loves me. And it's more than me just trying to trust him and trying to trust him, especially through times of darkness and times when it's like, I don't know what I'm doing all the time, and I don't know where he's leading me. That was the toughest, but just knowing that he's always there for me, and that he's always the one I can talk to and trust and look to for guidance.
That's really beautiful. Can you tell me more about the adornment of the...
So adoring the Eucharist. So at Mass, Catholics believe that the priest changes the bread and wine to the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And so the deceased become bread and wine. They truly become Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity, but they still retain the appearance and the taste and the accidents, what's called the accidents, or the appearance, taste, all that, that remains, but it's fully Jesus. He just hides himself under those as a way of humility, and just because I think he knows that if we were to truly like see his body, it would overwhelm us too much. So he hides himself under the forms of bread and wine, but really it's truly him. So when he's exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, it's just this intense experience where you could just be with him and gaze on him as the Blessed Sacrament. It's hard to explain to someone who's never been there, but it's just such a, it's going to any kind of Eucharistic chapel is just such a peaceful experience, because everyone's there, they're silent, they're just praying, there's no talking, there's no commotion. And so it's just a really peaceful place to just to get away and just to be able to, like, you know, not look at your phone and not, you know, be distracted by all the outside stuff going on in the outside world. You can just be with Jesus, and it's like a foretaste of heaven.
That's really, really incredible. I might have to, like, do a road trip and visit you.
Yeah, come visit me. I mean, I'm sure if you look it up online, if you just like Google Eucharistic Adoration chapels near me, you can just find one that's in your area. You can find a chapel where he's exposed there, and then anyone's always welcome. Like, you don't have to be Catholic or anything. Like, anyone is welcome to adore our Lord and just sit with him. Even if you don't believe that it's, even if you don't quite yet believe that the Eucharist is Jesus, you can still just go, even just to have a quiet place to pray, like, and then see what happens.
That's really incredible. Secret Fire 79 in the chat says the adoration has led to many conversions.
Yes, that's true. That is my friend Jeff, who is actually going to be a seminarian soon, and becoming a seminarian is someone who's training to become a priest down the road. So he's discerning that. So keep him in your prayers.
Absolutely. For sure. And you guys in the chat, please keep him in your prayers as well.
Yes.
Now
I'm trying to keep up with chat, but it's hard. Like, I'm used to being able to like be in the live chat, but then now I'm like trying to focus on your questions to me. So I'm trying to read the chat, kind of glance down, but I'm not going to be able to keep up this week. So
exactly. If you guys have specific questions in the chat, make sure that you share them afterwards, because we'll be having a section that is specifically your guys' questions as well.
Okay, cool.
Yeah. It's hard to keep up with chat, admittedly. Yeah.
I'm usually so good when I'm not the one on camera, but now that I'm the one on camera, yeah. It's like, I can't do both.
So what are some of the challenges that you've faced in your faith journey, and how have you been able to overcome them?
I would say one of the toughest ones has probably been just with my melancholic temperament. I'm someone who's prone to being discouraged a lot and prone to being very negative and stuff, especially just with going through like the past few months have been really difficult, just trying to figure out what God's plan is for my life. So I've been struggling with discouragement and trying to trust in God even so just trying to trust in God through all the darkness that I've faced recently, and just trying to not give up and just trust in Him. One of the things I've done to overcome it is lots of prayer. Like, I try to devote about like 2 hours a day to praying. I don't say that to brag or anything, it's just that right now, so I'm going through a time when I'm not working. I don't have a lot going on, so I'm trying to fill the time with prayer as much as I can. And
that's wonderful. Because I feel like there's a certain lifestyle creep that can happen where if you don't have something to do, or if you don't have something to necessarily like spend your money on, like budget wise, it can so easily creep in, and that can just be extra time that's taken away from God. And that's wonderful that you're doing that.
Yeah, and for me, it's because I know I struggle with slothfulness and mm-hmm. stuff. So I try to fill that with I'm just going to ignore that creature that's on the camera right now.
Speaking of slothfulness.
Yeah, I'm just going to know that creature that's on the screen right now, as you guys know. Time with prayer and to try to pray for others, especially, you know, on Twitter, there's so many prayer intentions. So when I get discouraged and stuff, I just try to pray a lot, even though then I get discouraged because I see all the prayer intentions. I'm just like, oh my goodness, there's so much agony on Twitter. And oh my gosh, there's another NICU baby, because there seems like there's about 500 NICU babies. I'm trying to pray for all the different names. Especially baby Gus and like the 500 other ones that I see coming. I have so many Nikki babies. Stop it. You guys don't need to be healed. So, but I'm just trying to pray the rosary a lot and just trust in God. And hopefully He'll bring me through this time of darkness and reveal His plan for me sooner rather than later.
Yeah. And we always keep you in our prayers. My husband prays for you every night.
Oh, thank
you. Of course. We're really fans of yours. So as far as the rosary goes, is that something that you have to specifically be Catholic to do? I know there's been some discussion in our community about that. Could you shed some light on that?
Oh, definitely not. Anyone can pray the rosary. It's just that Protestants don't like to, because it's like they see it as very Marian. Even though it's actually very Christ-like, it's actually very focused on Jesus, not so much on Mary, it's focused on Jesus, because the rosary is us reflecting on the life of Jesus, and us asking Our Lady to bring us closer to her son, Jesus. So, it's divided into different mysteries. There's three sets of mysteries, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious. And so, say the first joyful mystery is the Annunciation. It's about when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she was going to have a son named Jesus, and he was going to be the savior of the world. You know, no big deal. You know, just an angel appearing to you and telling you that you're gonna have a baby and he's gonna be the savior of the world. So that's that. And then the second joyful mystery is the Visitation, when Our Lady visits her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with Saint John the Baptist. And then the third joyful mystery is the Nativity of Jesus, when he's actually born in the stable at Bethlehem. The fourth joyful mystery is the Presentation of Jesus in the temple, when Our Lady and Saint Joseph present Jesus in the temple. I can't remember I'm totally blanking on his name, but he tells Mary that a sword of sorrow will pierce her heart and the thoughts of many will be revealed. And then the fifth joyful mystery is the finding of the lost Jesus in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old and wandered off back to the temple, and Mary and Joseph had to go looking for him for 3 days. So it's all about the life of...
It was 3 days?
Yeah, so it was kind of reminiscent. It was kind of like a precursor to his 3 days, like in the tombs, like the three days of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then Easter Sunday, when he rose from the dead. That was kind of a precursor to that, when he was lost for 3 days, and they found him on the third day in the temple. And then, 20 years later, because he was 12 at that time, so like 21 years later, he would suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. So it was kind of a foreshadowing thing for them. So those are the joyful mysteries. And the sorrowful mysteries are about his passion, the agony in the garden, scourging at the pillow, crowning of thorns, carrying of the cross, and then the crucifixion. And the glorious mysteries are the resurrection, ascension, descending the Holy Ghost, the assumption of Our Lady into heaven, which, yeah, Protestants would struggle with that one because it's a Marian one. And then the crowning of Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth. So those last, of all the Rosary mysteries, there's only two that are really Marian focused. The rest are all focused on the life of Jesus. Anyone's always open to praying. I mean, that's the thing about Catholicism. Catholicism means universal. It's a Greek word that means kataholikos, which means of the whole. So it's intended for all people. It's not just meant, like, anyone is welcome in Catholicism. It's just sins are not welcome, so you need to repent of sins. And to be a practicing Catholic, you need to be repenting of sin and confessing your sins through the sacrament of confession and just to Jesus. And then, you know, it's a grave sin, then to confess it through the sacrament of confession. But ultimately, Catholicism is for everyone. There's nothing that's like, oh, that's a Catholic only thing. No, like everything, everyone can come to Mass, everyone can. The one thing that's for Catholics only is receiving the Eucharist. That is reserved for Catholics only because you have to fully believe the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. You need to be a member of the Catholic faith to receive it. Otherwise, you'd be receiving it unworthily, as St. Paul warns about in his letter to the Corinthians, where he says, judge yourself before you go up to receive, because unless you receive unworldly, then you drink damnation onto yourself, which you don't want to do. So other than that, though, everything in Catholicism is open to everyone, and yeah. So, long way of saying, yes, you can pray the Rosary.
No, but thank you for going into such insightful detail. Like, that's one of the things that I absolutely adore about our community and having you in our community, is that you're such a wealth of information, and you're so patient when you're explaining it to
I'm not patient. Like, patience is the one virtue that I definitely very much lack, especially online. Like, I'm always getting pushed. Like,
Sometimes you're good at showing it. You're like, this is the information. Sometimes, yes. You know, we both.
Listen, girl, we both struggle with that. I get frustrated easily.
When there's the pushback aspect of it, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I get passionate, I get frustrated, but that's just my fault as a human. That's where I'm just trying to grow in God's grace, and that's where I need His mercy, is with my. And him trying to help me with that virtue of patience, which I don't have quite yet.
Yeah, I'm a little bit afraid to, like, pray for patience, because that's the one they always warn you about praying for.
Yeah, because it's like, when you pray for patience, like, God, I want to be patient. I don't want you to give me opportunities to be patient. I just want you to make me patient. And he's like, here's an opportunity for you to be patient. Like, no, I don't want the opportunity. I want to be patient.
Now, we do have a question right now in the chat. Okay. Oh, and a quick praise for you. Being able to ask you questions has meant a lot to me, Margo, and that one comes from Hannah.
Aw, love you, Hannah.
Yeah, Hannah's awesome. And then Swim asked, what's your opinion on Latin Mass?
My opinion on Latin Mass is I absolutely love and adore the Latin Mass now. I was blessed to work for this organization called Mass of the Ages from August of 2022 until this past October of 2023. It was a blessing to work with that organization. I'm still very close friends with all the guys who work there still. Obviously, I just went to their big premiere in Chicago of the episode 3 of the trilogy. So yeah, I'm very passionate about the Latin Mass because it's the traditional form of Mass that existed all the way up until the 1960s when the Mass was completely radically changed, And actually, it's funny because I grew up in the Novus Ordo. I grew up in the new form of the Mass. But then in my 20s, I discovered the Latin Mass. And it's just this beautiful. It smells and bells. It's incense. It's Gregorian chant. It's reverent. It's solemn. It's just beautiful. It's rich. It's deep. I could go on and on all day about the Latin Mass. I absolutely adore it and love it. Because I just feel it's the best way of giving honor and worship to our Lord.
Now, why, like, genuinely asking, why is that the best way in relation to... Because, I mean, I can see, like, how there would be, like, some benefits, some drawbacks, all of that. What do you personally feel makes that the best way to give it?
Okay, so, because for me, that it's just so cheap. It's the way I describe it is, like, once you have, like, a really rich form of chocolate, you can't go back to, like, a Hershey's bar or something. Mm-hmm. You can't go back to, like, some kind of cheap form of chocolate. Or once you have, like, a really delicious filet of steak... Like, I was very blessed. At the premiere, we had a special dinner for someone for some of the donors, and then for some of the like special guests of Master of Ages, I got to go to, out to dinner with them after the premiere. And we, one of the things I had was this delicious filet steak, and it was delicious. But I was like, after that, I couldn't go back and eat a, like McDonald's hamburger, necessarily. Cause the quality, like, I mean, it's still food. I mean, the McDonald's hamburger is still food. It's still valid. So, I mean, I'm not saying the Novus Ordo, the new form of mass, is not valid. It is. But it's a very more superficial. It's a lot more superficial. It's a lot more casual. People don't treat our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament as reverently. And it just, I don't know. Unless, like, once you go to Landmass, you kind of start to understand, and especially through seeing Mass of the Ages, they have a part in that second episode where they go through and they show all the different prayers that were removed from the Mass, or that were revised or edited or made shorter. And it just breaks my heart to see like how they kind of butchered the Mass in a way in the 1960s. Whereas in the traditional form of Mass, like this richness of deep prayers, and like it starts with the priest going to the altar and professing Psalm 43, I think it is, "I will go unto the altar of God, unto God who gives joy to my youth." And it's just this beautiful way of starting Mass. And then you see the priest, he confesses to God. He says, prays his prayer called the Confidio, where he says, "I confess to Almighty God and, that I am a," basically says, like, confess that I am a sinner, and he begs for God's mercy. And then it's just the way the Mass flows, and the Mass flows a lot more logically. It flows a lot more beautifully. And yeah, it's just a richer, deeper experience, if that makes sense.
It does. And, you know, speaking of richer and deeper experiences, I know that one thing that I really enjoy is knowing that the coffee that I drink saves lives. And when I had, you know...
I see what you're doing.
And once I've had pro-life coffee, it's been really hard to go back to any other type of coffee. Want a delicious brew that shares your values too? Look no further than North Arrow Coffee. North Arrow Coffee is a pro-life veteran-owned business that I am proud to have as a sponsor. Not only do they have a delicious, superior product, they also pledge to donate at least 15% of their sales to organizations that support and advocate for the pre-born, help families facing crisis pregnancies, and offer healing to those who have been affected by abortion in a gospel-centered way. Order North Arrow Coffee today. You can do so by going to northarrowcoffee.co. And when you use code FRIDA, F-R-E-D-A, you'll save 10% off your first order. And speaking of things that are in the gospel-centered way, sorry, chat has me laughing right now. Do you want to talk about how the, you know, how in Catholicism there is a emphasis and a reverence on the gospel, because that seems to be the theme of chat right now.
Yeah, so there's a huge emphasis on the gospel. The Mass is totally scriptural based, like all throughout the Mass, especially in the Latin Mass. Like, again, it starts with a psalm, and then we have a reading, and then we have the proclamation of the gospel. And the way the Catholic Church has it organized is that every year, at least in the traditional form of Mass, is it's on a yearly cycle of readings. So there's a set reading for each Sunday of the year, even for each day of the year, because we have daily Mass as well as Sunday Mass. So every so scriptural passage and a gospel. So, I mean, you're hearing a reading, usually it's like an epistle from St. Paul, and you're reading a passage of one of the four gospels, and then the rest of it is like, there's just different little like passages and scriptural quotations all sprinkled all throughout the Mass here and there. So it's not like you're reading the Bible. It's not like you have your Bible in front of you and you're like reading the Bible during Mass, but you are hearing scripture all throughout the Mass. There's like different various scriptural passages that flow all throughout the Mass. And then also too, the Mass, the point of the Mass is not to be a Bible study, though. Like, that's one of the things, I think it's some common misconceptions. I think maybe for Protestants, I don't know, I've never been to a Protestant service, actually, even though I was kind of stuck between Protestant and Catholicism in high school. I never actually went to a Protestant service. I never went to a Protestant church. I was just kind of in between the two, not knowing if I was Catholic or Protestant, but I never actually went to a Protestant church. So I don't really know, other than from what I've seen on TV shows and online here and there. But for Catholics, Mass is not about a Bible study. Mass is ultimately about the sacrifice, is about the representation of the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross, and recalling that sacrifice and doing what God Christ said when he told us to do this in memory of me, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That is what it's about for Catholics. It's about the Eucharist, ultimately. Not that the Bible is not important. is just we take passages of the Bible and just post it throughout the Mass while we focus on Christ's sacrifice on the cross and recalling that, because we see the sacrifice of the cross as being the most important thing to us. As you can see on my,
yes,
crucifix right there on my wall, that is everything to us. So, and then we can totally do Bible studies like outside of Mass. Like, I mean, there's starting to be a lot more Catholic Bible studies now, especially in the past like 50 years or so. I would say there's been a lot more an explosion of Catholic Bible studies now that you can see. I know Ascension Press is a leading Catholic publisher that has a whole, they do a lot of great work. They have a whole Bible that I think is like a Bible timeline that like takes you through the timeline of the Old Testament and stuff. It makes it really easy for you to follow along. So it's just a total misconception that like Catholics don't like scriptural anything. We love scriptural, and they actually were the ones who kind of gave you guys scriptural. We want to go into that whole debate right now, but you know, it's the Catholic Church that authorized, like, you know, the table of contents and you know, decide which books would be included, which ones wouldn't be, because there was a lot of books that could have been included in the Bible that ultimately were not scriptural and that were ultimately excluded from the Bible. So yeah, we love scriptural. It's all throughout Mass. We're just not reading from a physical Bible during Mass.
And we don't have to get into this if you don't want to, but how did they decide which books to put in and which ones not to? Is that something that you are good to share right now, or is that just
an entirely different episode? But there was a council, there were various church councils that were called, and we believe, the Catholic Church believes that Christ gave authority to his apostles, and that authority was passed down all through the years. But we believe that the church councils have authority to define doctrine and to define things like which books should be in the Bible and which ones should be excluded. So we believe through the power of the Holy Ghost, who influenced them and, you know, inspired them, just as the Holy Ghost inspired the various authors of the Bible to, of the books of the Bible to compose the scripture. We also believe that in the same way, the Holy Ghost also helped inspire men to decide which books belong, which ones don't. That's the short version. The long version would take way too long to get into right now.
I'm sure there's like, it goes,
yeah.
Thank you. Thank you for that. And Nana C in the chat says, I like the image of dousing folks with holy water.
Yes. And then,
those were the councils of Nicaea and the Council of Carthage. Okay.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, see, I'm not the best at history. I'm not the one who can just instantly call to mind, like, the name of the councils and stuff. I get them all mixed up. There's been a lot of councils in the church history, and so I just cannot keep track of them all.
Yeah. I totally, totally feel that. That's why I have guests that are, like, really awesome and smart and brilliant, like you, that come on, so they can, like, fill in all my knowledge gaps. Nicaea didn't just... Oh, okay. The Council of Carthage to the Council of Nicaea didn't determine canon. Thank you so much, Secret Fire, or Jeff. Yes. I appreciate that. Now, how do Catholics view the concept of sola scriptura?
Okay, so how do we view sola scriptura? We reject it vehemently, if you're me. We definitely...
Is sola scriptura, like, literally just the
Bible alone? It's the belief that the Bible is the ultimate authority, and that you guys do not go outside the authority. Protestants do not go outside the authority of the Bible. They think scriptural interprets scriptural, and they believe that the Holy Spirit just tells you how to interpret it. And I've never really gotten a good answer to this, of how if two Christians, let's just say two Protestants, let's leave Catholics out of this for a second, but let's just say, you know, Protestant A and Protestant B have come to read a passage of the Bible, they come to two different conclusions. Protestant A says this passage means that infants need to be baptized, and Protestant B reads the same set of passages and concludes, no, infants should not be baptized. How do they determine which one is right? And they'll both, Protestant A and Protestant B both say, the Holy Spirit is telling me that I'm right. But if it's something that's a huge contradiction, like, you know, should infants be baptized or not, which is a hugely important thing, like, you know, if infants are supposed to be baptized, like, that's a very important thing. But if two Protestants are coming to differing conclusions, and if there's no outside authority to say which one is right, I don't know how you would determine that. Whereas with the Catholic Church, we have the authority of the magisterium of the Pope, and then the bishops who are in union with the Pope to tell us, like, to explain and to say, you know, like, I authorize that infants need to be baptized. You need to baptize infants as soon as, you know, as soon as possible after they're born, and thus says, you know, that they speak on behalf of Christ, almost. They are not Christ, but they speak on his behalf.
As his like earthly representative?
Yeah, as his earthly representative. So, yeah, so we don't believe in Bible, and we love the Bible, like as I just was saying. Mm-hmm. We love the scriptures, but we don't see it as the ultimate authority. We see it's both written and oral traditions. We also see the traditions were also passed down orally before they were written down, because there were hundreds of years before the Bible even fully existed. Like, there were Christians in the early church who did not have a physical Bible, and there were illiterate Christians all through the ages who couldn't read the Bible because they were illiterate. It's not like how it is now. There was, you know, thousands of years, there were hundreds of years before the printing press, even, you know, before people even had access to having their own Bibles. Like,
you're telling me there were podcasts that, like, didn't break it down before the invention of electricity? Goodness, Margo. You and your hot
takes. There were no podcasts. There were no podcasts back in the day. Like, there were Christians for thousands of years who didn't have podcasts. They didn't have Dr. Scott Hahn and all these leading Catholic figures who break down scripture for them. And so you would hear the Bible at church. Church is where you would hear the Bible, where it would be interpreted for you by the priests and all that. And the reason why, like, sometimes the misconception would be, like, oh, the church kept the Bible locked up and people weren't allowed to have their own Bibles. If that happened, it was only because the church wanted to protect the proper interpretations. The church does not want people coming to these false conclusions and stuff. Because even St. Paul warns about it again. Blank on which letter it was, but St. Paul says, you know, that you have believers who have itching ears and they will reinterpret doctrine to their own beliefs. Mm-hmm. And even, you see that in even crazy Protestant denominations now, like, say, Joel Osteen and, you know, the health and wealth gospels who will, like, you know, reinterpret scripture to mean that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and, you know, God wants you to be a billionaire and, you know, if you believe in God, he will bless you with, like, $1 billion. Meanwhile, let me go off my private jet. There's a whole other story with Joel Osteen. But, like, again, that's an example of way taking scriptures, interpreting them to really false conclusions.
Absolutely.
So the Catholic Church is very careful to guard tradition, to guard sacred scriptures, and to guard the proper interpretation of them as a guardrail, so that we don't go off the rails and don't go off into la la land.
That makes perfect sense. It does. It does. Because one of the things that when I, you know, first started really reading the Bible for myself, I personally use the ESV, was, okay, how do I know if I'm interpreting this correctly? Because you know, try to, like, as a newbie, you kind of, like, dig into the Bible so that you can at least have a half a chance of going to a solid, bit like, a biblically solid church. And then you're like, wait, but what if I'm not interpreting this appropriately? And that makes a lot of sense. Because the one time, like, I've really heard scripture, sola scriptura, was I was kind of, like, backed into a corner on a phone call with somebody. It was, like, asking me all of these questions. And they were like, oh, is there your sola scriptura? And I'm like, are you insulting me in Latin? I'm confused.
Hey, Latin insults. We love those in Catholicism. We love insulting each other in Latin. It's fun because it's like our own secret language.
Because, like, I did not know what that was at all. But anyways, so Liz in the chat has a really great question. Going back a little ways, she says, so I'm curious, if it was the Catholics who determined what was canon, but they're not sola scriptura, what was the point of determining canon?
Because we still love the Bible, we just don't love it alone. We see it as a source of authority. We see it as a source of authority. We see it as God's word. It is God's word, his infallible word. But it's not the only thing. We also see the oral traditions passed down. We see that the Pope and the bishops who are in union with him also having authority. So it's not either or; it's both and. It's having multiple sources to confirm what is in scripture, because scripture cannot ultimately interpret scripture, because again, you come to contradictions, not that scripture contradicts itself, but that believers can contradict themselves, and again, they could reinterpret it to mean that God wants me to have $1 million, which, I mean, maybe for some people, maybe they would use that $1 million well to serve the poor or whatever, but for the most part, like, again, it's just about having that safeguard of the truth so that we don't go off the rails. But
that makes sense.
It is God's word, and so it's very important. It's just not the only important thing.
Thank you. That's really insightful. I appreciate that. I feel like I understand that better now. One of the other questions in the chat regarding that is, what about the other books that Catholics reference? Are there other books?
Yeah, so Protestants removed some books from the Bible, from the Old Testament. I'm forgetting like all the ones they removed, I think six.
Oh, like the Maccabees and the
Maccabees, and then I think was it Judith? It was some of the females, I think. I think it was like Judith or Ruth.
No, it's not Ruth, because Ruth's okay, in like Ruth. The beginning.
Okay, you guys have Ruth.
Yeah.
I think it might have been Judith, maybe, and I think I forget all the ones. Someone in chat will probably know. Hopefully, one of my Catholic friends in chat knows all the list of the books I get.
Enoch got removed.
Yeah, Enoch. So the other books that got removed, and those ones that we had authorized that were part of the Bible, and then for whatever reason, some of the Protestant reformers were like, we don't like these, and they got the axe, unfortunately. But then the misconception came that Catholics added books to the Bible, even though the books were there before the Protestant Reformation. You can go back in history and you can look, but like these books were part of Scripture, and then all of a sudden they weren't. So it wasn't like,
yeah, I want to do like an entire episode on that.
Yeah, those books I can put in chat, can put in the comments later. They go into immense detail about this.
Oh,
because there's people who are much smarter than I am.
Tobit, Judith, first and second Esdras, and then there's the Maccabees.
Okay, yeah, and of course the Maccabees. Which is actually a really epic story, which is good to read in general. Like, even if you guys don't want it to be part of scriptural for whatever reason, it's still a really awesome story of the Old Testament Christians. Oh, because Old Testament Jews who became Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That makes sense. Also, getting to this question, we were kind of talking about it before the show, but what do Catholics believe happen when we die? And also, how does that relate to like miscarriages? And well, let's start there.
Yeah. Yeah. So usually what happens when we die, I mean, obviously I've never died, so like I can't like fully say, I can't like go into detail about this because I don't know what it's going to be like. No one really fully knows what it's going to be like.
We got into that with Kyle because he's been dead three times. But just as far as doctrine goes.
Okay, well, as far as doctrine goes, we believe the soul is immediately judged before God. He judges the soul, he looks at your heart, and he sees, like, you know, are you repented? Like, you know, your choices are set at death. So, like, you know, if you chose God during life, if you were following him to the best of your ability, if, you know, you're in a state of, as what Catholics call, being in a state of grace, free of mortal sins. Catholics distinguish between venial and mortal sin, sins that are more or less grave. So say, like, moto is a grave sin, stealing, even not attending Mass on Sundays, deliberately missing Mass on Sundays for no good reason, just because, you know, you didn't want to go. The seven deadly sins, sloth, gluttony, pride, envy, all those. If you're not repentant of those, you would go to hell. The majority of people, what happens is that your soul is judged, and then a lot of us, we don't die in a perfect state of grace. We don't die totally detached from this world. We die with still some inclinations towards sin. We die with some attachments to this world still. Like, for me, I'm probably going to die with this stupid cell phone attached to me. God's going to have to literally, like, pull this cell phone out of my hair. He's going to have to, like, tug this cell phone on my hand, probably. We believe in the process called purgatory, which... it's just like a cleansing process. It's like taking a shower. It's like washing dishes. Like, when I wash dishes, I almost think of like when I'm scrubbing off, like, you know, if I have like, you know, pasta sauce all over a pot or over a plate or something, if I just had like spaghetti meatballs and I'm gonna try and scrub the pasta sauce off, that's kind of what God does to our souls in purgatory. He tries to scrub every last bit of sin off of our souls because nothing impure can enter heaven. So we go through that. Whatever that process is, we don't know, like, if it's by fire, we don't know how God does it, but somehow we get pure, we need to be purified of all sins, of all attachments to this world, and then when that's over, however long it takes, we enter into the glories of heaven, God willing. We enter into the glories of heaven. Every soul who's in purgatory is guaranteed to go to heaven eventually. It just depends on how long it takes. I don't even know if there's time in purgatory. I don't know how it works. That's kind of a mystery, but eventually you do make it to heaven where you'll get to see God and the saints and Mary and everyone. You'll be in a total bliss with him forever. So that's what happens when you die now. In the case of like miscarriage or something, we just entrust all those souls of those precious babies to our Lord. We just pray that God, you know, we believe they're free of, even though they were never baptized, because Catholics believe that you need to be baptized to be adopted into it, being a son or daughter of God. But we also trust that these innocent babies did nothing wrong, and so we entrust them to God's mercy, and we pray and we hope we have the theological virtue of hope for those babies that they will be with God for all eternity. Because obviously they did nothing wrong. So yeah. There was an old belief of this thing called limbo that the church used to teach. I still don't know if it's, again, because there's a lot of things
that was purgatory.
What? No, limbo is a little different. Limbo is like where you have perfect natural happiness after death, but you don't have like the like what's called the beatific vision or something. But there's been a lot of speculation on that. A lot of this is subject to speculation because, again, no one has ever actually been in limbo. No one's actually died before. I mean, I don't know about Kyle. Like, apparently Kyle died 3 times.
Yeah, he was clinically dead 3 times. If you want, you guys can go watch his episode if you subscribe to the channel.
I'll have to watch that one.
Pretty fascinating.
I'm still catching up on your old episodes because there's a lot that I missed before I started watching. So. Still a lot that I need to catch up on.
It's all good. We've been doing this for almost a year now, so. But, yeah, that's really interesting. In chat, Lorna says, what Catholics believe happened in purgatory, I've always believed happens at the throne of God immediately after we die.
Yeah, so, I mean, for Catholics, we just believe it's a process, that it takes some time to be purified, that it's not an instantaneous thing, that it's just, you know, and maybe for some souls it is instantaneous, it just depends on how deep the sin runs or whatever, or how much each soul needs to be purified.
How does the belief of purgatory integrate into the belief that, you know, Jesus paid it all, like, so
Jesus we're like paid covered it all in his blood, and okay, so we don't have a... Okay, yeah, so this is another big difference between Catholics and Protestants, is that Catholics believe Jesus did pay it all, but we believe in cooperation with God's grace. We believe that as Christians, we need to cooperate grace all throughout our lives, that every day, every moment, we have to be cooperating with God's grace, that he paid the price, he bought our salvation for us, we have to accept the salvation we have, and that's an every day, every minute, every second kind of thing. It's a moment by moment process. Again, Catholics believe in processes. We don't believe in all things happening all at once. So Jesus did everything he could. Now it's our turn to cooperate with him, to cooperate with the graces he won for us on the cross. We cooperate, we follow him. If we fall, we go back to him, we repent. If it's a grave sin, we repent through the sacrament of confession. If it's a more minor sin, called a venial sin, then we can just pray a prayer called the act of contrition. We still bring those minor sins to confession, as to the sacrament of confession as well, but they're not required. The confession is only required for the really grave mortal sins. But we just believe that in the spirit of cooperation with God's grace. We don't believe that we're just covered with God's blood. And also the really cool thing with Catholicism is that we believe not only are we not, that some Protestants believe that God's blood like just covers all sins. We believe that Jesus can truly transform us into himself, that we can go through a process of sanctification. Not that we become God, but we can become like God. That we can become Christ-like. We can be sanctified all throughout life. And that Jesus transform us, and when Jesus absolves us of our sins through the sacrament of confession, those sins are gone forever. It's like they never happened, they're erased, God doesn't remember them anymore. So we are truly new creations every time we receive either the Eucharist or the sacrament of confession, that he is transforming us more and more into himself all throughout life.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's all, so the big difference is cooperation. I don't know if I mentioned that enough times, but we just have to be cooperating with the grace he won for us. That is not just, oh, Jesus died for me, so I can just kind of do what I want. No, it's like, Jesus died for me, so now it's time for me to follow him, to carry my cross, to deny myself. As Jesus says, you know, unless you take your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So we believe that we have to take up our crosses and deny ourselves. Just like in the spirit of, like right now in the season of Lent, which is a big season of self-denial for Catholics, when we're fasting and we're denying ourselves certain pleasures and we're trying to follow Jesus and trying to imitate him in the desert, even though very few of us can actually do the full, like, not eating at all. I mean, maybe some Catholics here or there can actually do the whole black fast for 40 days, but most of us need to have some kind of food in the 40 days. But we still eat less than we usually would.
That makes sense. One of the questions in chat says, this is by Hannah, Hannah Afrid, do Catholics have differing beliefs than on justification and sanctification than Protestants?
Yes, but that's a whole other story, and that's, again, something else that I'm not, like, the most expertise on, but again, those resources that I can get, Hannah, about that, because that's a whole other big thing is justification. There's been huge, you know, discussions and stuff between especially Catholics and Lutherans, I think, on this whole theory of justification, and trying to settle out differences there. So, yeah, it's just a really big topic that I'm not prepared
for. Yeah. Feels above my pay grade as well.
Yeah. But again, I can get resources. The thing with me is that if I don't know the answer, I'm very good at using the internet. I'm very good at internet research and finding the answers to things online. I just usually like to have people who are smarter than me answer questions for people. So that's why I always just pull up articles and share them in Discord or on Twitter or whatever.
Yeah, that's why everybody, you know, in chat right now should check out the link in our description below and join the Discord, because we have amazing conversations like this all the time there.
Oh, yeah. Now, you get to see me lose my patience a lot in the Discord and then be like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, guys. Not too passionate again.
Well, you know what? At least we can all respect that it's coming from a place of passion.
Yeah.
When all of those, you know, kinds of things happen.
Absolutely. And just because I care so much for souls and I just want everyone to be Catholic and find the photos of the truth and receive the sacraments, especially because I just truly believe the sacraments are life-changing and they're transformative. And who am I to want to deny the sacraments to anyone? Like, how much would I have to hate someone to not want them to receive the sacraments? If I truly believe the sacraments are channels of God's grace and mercy, then of course I want everyone to receive them. Of course I would want everyone to be Catholic and receive the sacraments. I don't want anyone to be denied them. I want everyone to be living in a state of grace and to be going closer to Christ. And I believe the sacraments are have a lot to do with that, because they're channels of God's grace.
One of the questions that we got asked on Twitter was, this one was from Chach. If a Catholic dies like a prisoner of war or on a desert island away from the body of the church, how are the last rites administered?
So, ideally, you get the last rites. We always, all Catholics, we pray that we'll be able to have the last rites, which is the sacrament that prepares us for death. It's where we get cleansed. Is where it's like a way to get cleansed of sin before you die. So hopefully you won't have to go through purgatory, because you don't necessarily have to go through purgatory. It's just, you know, if you can die in a state of perfect grace, and if you can die like totally unattached to this world, so much the better. And the sacrament of the last rites really help with that. It's like being anointed by a priest and getting special blessings from the priest. But unfortunately, there are people, you know, who die in tragic car accidents, or who die, you know, of heart attacks, or, you know, prisoners of war, or, you know, there's all these scary situations. Those are the people we just pray extra hard for. Again, another difference is with Catholics, we always pray for the souls of those who have died. We believe that those souls need our prayers, those souls in purgatory, because once you're in purgatory, you cannot pray for yourself anymore. You need other people to pray for you. So you're relying on others praying for you. So that's why we Catholics take that so seriously. We pray for those souls, especially those who have died without the sacraments. Like, that's, for me, it's something I pray for every day. I always try to remember my prayers. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on all the souls of the people departed, especially those who have died without the sacraments, who died without that those extra graces. And I pray and just entrust them to God's mercy.
Okay. I can see where, okay. That's a fascinating question and equally fascinating.
Yes. Answer. Absolutely.
What advice would you give someone who would like to attend Mass for the first time?
Okay, so someone who would like to attend Mass for the first time, just soak it in. Even though I'm the kind of person where I'm very OCD, so I'm the kind of person who likes to follow along really closely. I like to have my missal, which is like the book of prayers and stuff. I like to be able to follow along and know everything that's going on, but you don't need to. That's just me, because I'm OCD and I just like to know everything that's going on all the time. But ultimately, you can just go, as a first time, I say go, soak it in, just take it all in, just be silent and prayerful and just, you know, immerse yourself in it, especially if it's the Latin Mass. If it's an English Mass, it would be a little easier to follow along, I suppose, but if it's the Latin Mass, don't try to follow along. If you really want to, they usually provide you with a Latin-English translation missal, but at the same time, don't feel the pressure, because ultimately the priest is praying on your behalf to God. So he's like praying to God for you. So you don't have to repeat the prayers that he's saying. You can just follow along silently. You can just unite yourself with what the priest is saying. You can just say, Lord Jesus, I offer myself and in union with all these prayers that the priest is saying. And you can just immerse yourself in it and just breathe it all in. If there's incense there, you can just breathe in the incense and just enjoy it, and just enjoy the beautiful music and the experience of being there. And then as you go more and more, you start to get in the rhythm of the Mass, and you can then, you know, those resources online. Again, the organization I worked for, Mass of the Ages, latinmass.com, really easy website to remember. They're working on developing more and more resources to help people learn the Latin Mass and to be able to follow along. There's other websites you can go to that provide the prayers that are specific to each other. So some prayers that are the same every single week, and then those other prayers that are that change each week, that change each Sunday.
With like the liturgical calendar, or
yeah, with the liturgical calendar, like those different readings each week. Mm-hmm. There's a different scriptural passage, different gospel every week. Those can easily be found online. But just for your first mass, just breathe it in, soak it in. Don't worry about following along. Maybe don't sit right in front. Maybe sit in the middle or something, because yeah, you'll be confused by when to stand and sit and kneel. Like, that's always the joke with Catholics, is that it's like a good workout when you go to mass because you're standing and you're sitting and you're kneeling. But the really cool thing is you'll learn that there's significance to that. It's not just random. The church does have different teachings and different explanations of why we're standing for the gospel, why we kneel for the Eucharist, why we sit during the readings. Like, nothing is just random in Catholicism. Like, there are all deeper meanings to everything, even though, like, on the surface it might just be like, okay, we're standing now, what is going on? But yeah.
That makes sense. Hannah says, thank you, Margo, that helps a lot because I've been nervous about it.
Okay, yeah, no, don't be nervous, just go. And know that I'll be judging you a lot if you go with me. Not really. Just go and just immerse yourself, just enjoy the experience of it. And I recommend the Latin form of the Mass, but even the English Mass, it's still valid. It's just, you know, a little bit more casual. It's a little bit more not as reverent most of the time. It's very hit or miss. Whereas the Latin Mass is very, the way it's structured is that it's the same no matter where you go. So if you go to a Latin Mass in America, if you go to a Latin Mass in Africa, it's the same exact Mass, whereas the English Mass kind of gets changed by different cultures and stuff, so you're not always guaranteed that it will look exactly the same. Whereas the Latin Mass, it's very rigid, it's very militaristic in the sense that, like, you know, it has a routine to it, and it's very ritual, and it just has this, like, you know, same common ritual that's the same no matter where you go, which is kind of beautiful. You can go in Spain, you can go in Africa, you can go in America, you can go anywhere in the world. It doesn't matter if you don't know French, if you don't know Spanish. It doesn't matter because you have this one united language, Latin, which was the universal language of the church. And it's the common language, and it was the common language to all Catholics. And you can just hear it. It's the same thing no matter where you go, which is really beautiful.
The universal, that's a beautiful.
Universality. Yeah, it's hard to say. Don't worry, I have talking problems too.
So there has been a bit of contention around Pope Francis. What are your thoughts in regards to that?
Pope Francis. Yeah, it's kind of like, is Biden's presidency over yet? Are we done with Biden yet? Is that done yet? Kind of like Pope Francis, like, yet? Just let me know when it's over. I do believe he is the valid Pope. There are some Catholics who question whether or not he's the valid Pope. I do believe that it's well above my pay grade to be able to say that he's not the Pope. I think that's, again, I don't have the authority to say that. I'm just a laywoman. Mm-hmm. It's not in me to be able to say that, no, he's not. He's done a lot of bad things. He's one of the worst popes, if not the worst pope in history. There's contention about that, whether or not he's the worst or not. I mean, we've had some really bad popes. We've had popes who have mistresses. We've had popes who've had affairs. We've had some really bad, I mean, you know, again, we've had very sinful popes throughout our history, throughout the past 2,000 years. But at the same time, I do believe he is the valid pope, and fortunately, he hasn't made any what are known as infallible declarations, or declarations are ex cathedra, which means from the chair of St. Peter. So he's given his opinion a lot, especially on things that don't matter to Catholicism, like climate and whatnot. It is just like, I'm like, you're not a politician. He kind of acts more like he's a politician than he is a pope, because really the duty of the pope is to safeguard the faith and to, you know, spread the Catholic faith and to protect the faith and to be someone who can clarify the faith when questions come up. He's done the opposite of that. He's, instead of clarity, he provides confusion, and it's all this just meandering thoughts and opinions of his, and it's just, it's a mess right now, but I'm just entrusting it to God again. Like, it's just, it goes back to trusting God and just being like, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you seem to be asleep in the boat right now. It's like when Jesus was asleep in the boat with the apostles when they were at sea and the storm came, and the apostles were like, Jesus, wake up. This is your storm. What's going on? Jesus, why are you sleeping right now? How can you be sleeping? And then Jesus just woke up. He's like, you know, he yelled at the st- storm, and he was like, quiet, be still, Waddles. And then he looked at them and was like, why are you guys so loyal? Are you a little faith? And I'm like, that's always like the admonishment from Jesus I always come back to. It's like, I need to increase my faith. I need to just keep praying and trusting that God's going to bring something good out of this papacy, maybe eventually. And I mean, it does warm my heart to say that there's still converts coming to the Catholic faith. There's still people who are joining the Catholic faith, even over these past 11 years. Actually, I think tomorrow might actually be sometime soon is the anniversary of Pope Francis' election to the papacy. It's either tomorrow or next week. Then it's been 11 years since he got elected as Pope. It's been a very long 11 years, but hey, we've had people coming into the church still. We've had beautiful conversion stories over these past 11 years. Love for the Latin Mass has continued. I mean, this organization, Mass of the Ages, came up during Francis' papacy, and I mean, Mass of the Ages has been such a blessing to me.
How was that event? Did you have fun? I know you looked stunning.
Oh, thank you so much. Yes, I went to the Mass of Ages premiere in Chicago of episode 3. Mass of Ages is a trilogy of films all about the Latin Mass. And so the first film was originally released in August of 2022, or August 2021. The second film was released in May of 2022. And then this one now just it came out in theater. It just was released in the first theater in Chicago this past Saturday. Then it'll be available on YouTube next Tuesday, March 19th, the Feast of St. Joseph. And the event was amazing. It was great to see all my Mass of Ages co-workers again. I've been very close with all of them. They've been a huge blessing in my life. It's always been amazing to me because there's not very many times when you get let go of an organization or a job and that you still remain friends with the people afterwards. Yeah. The beautiful thing is that I have remained friends with all of them. I've remained friends with all of the Mass of Ages guys. Even after I wasn't sure like how it was going to go after I was let go back in October for personal reasons. But it's been amazing. I even grew really close with one of them named Dan. I'm really close with him and his family. He has a beautiful family of 6 children. They live down in Texas, which I'm actually trying to move down there eventually so I can be closer with them. I actually went to help them out for a week. I visited them for a week last December to help out after his wife had baby number 6.
That's amazing.
And I got really close with their kids, and Dan's has been a huge blessing in my life. He's been my mentor, my co-worker, my supervisor, and now my friend and a true brother in Christ. He's the one who believes in me when I doubt myself and I don't believe myself. He's the one who believes in me. I never used to be good with kids. I don't have any younger siblings. I don't have any nieces or nephews. And he took me into his family, and he helped me get comfortable with his 6 kids, which was like a miracle. with little kids, I never thought I would actually like little kids, but I had no experiences with them. And so, but he was like, you know what, Margot, you need to learn how to do this. You know, I'm called to marriage, and hopefully someday God will bless me with a husband and kids. So he kind of gave me a good training ground, and I just can't say enough good things about him and his friendship and the friendship of the other Mass of the Ages guys, Cameron and John and Anthony and Jake. They've all just been incredible brothers in Christ to me and always there for me when I need prayer requests and when I'm just crying to them. We have like a special Slack channel that we still keep in touch using. And it's been a blessing just to have them all in my life. So yeah, it was a great experience to be with them at the premiere and just to be able to celebrate the release of episode 3 that they've worked so hard on and that I was able to help them out with at least with initially back in 2022 and 2023. So yeah, it was just a great time to be able to celebrate with my brothers in Christ.
That's really, really wonderful. I'm so glad that it went so well.
Yeah,
you got to reconnect with them, and that's awesome. That's so cool. I can't wait to watch that when that comes out.
Yes, I will be sharing the link all over the place once it's out. It's not, I don't think they have the link quite yet on YouTube, but it'll be released. I think it's coming out, 8:00 Eastern will be the live premiere next Tuesday. Don't quote me on the time. I mean, and they sometimes change the time at the last minute too. So, but it'll be sometime next Tuesday night. And I'll be sharing that link all over the place. Like, you'll be very sick of me on Twitter because I'll be like, watch the messages for me. Watch the messages for me. Oh, guys, here it is. It's finally up. It's finally on YouTube. And people could be like, Margo, stop talking about messages. I'll be like, no.
And if you want that link, go ahead and make sure that you follow Margo on Twitter down below.
Margo Catholic. It's very easy to remember.
And also make sure you guys give this video a like and subscribe. We have 2 subscribers. We have Jess and we have Hannah. And if you want to keep this work that I'm doing going, please make sure to subscribe and follow along. All right, is there anything else that you want to touch on before we head out?
There's a lot. I could probably keep going for like another 6 hours if you'd like. That might be a little too much though, so maybe we can have another episode eventually where I can talk more about traditional Catholicism, because it's a whole topic I'm very passionate about, because there's kind of two forms of Catholicism right now. There's traditional. I know you've had a few other Catholics on your show in the past who have been more of the post-Vatican II, more of the modern tradition, the more modern form of Catholicism. I would really love to share why I chose to be a traditional Catholic sometimes. So that's like kind of a maybe down the line in the future kind of thing. So stay tuned to that.
That sounds amazing. I would love that.
And just my parting thoughts would also be just be Catholic and just grow closer to Christ, pray to him, be open to the possibility of Catholicism being true. And just stay close to Christ no matter what happens in your life. Just keep praying, keep believing that there will be a light at the end of the tunnel.
Beautifully said. There are two other questions. One of them is, if you got to be Pope for a day, what would you do?
Okay, well, I'm a female, so I can never be Pope. But if I would...
It's a hypothetical.
Somehow, hypothetical, the Novus Ordo Mass would be gone. The new form of the Mass would be axed day one. It would be back, return to traditional Latin Mass, return to the traditional form of Catholicism, the traditional calendar. I just really start to get serious about the faith, and I would clean house on these corrupt cardinals and bishops that we have in the faith who are very lukewarm. We had one cardinal who was wishing a happy Ramadan to Muslims for some reason, even though it's like, why? So, I mean, they would be gone. I would choose like very faithful, holy men to be the cardinals and bishops. I mean, obviously they're still sinful. Everyone's sinful, the sight of heaven, but I would choose one. I would choose bishops and cardinals who are faithful, who are at least trying to be holy, who are at least believe the Catholic faith and are actually passionate about the Catholic faith and not about Islam for some reason. I don't know what that was about. So
That would clean house. Really weird.
Yeah, I would like clean house bigger. And I would just restore the Latin Mass 100%. Anything else?
And looking back at your journey and experiences we've discussed today, what are you most grateful for?
I'm most grateful for friendships, I would have to say. Like, no matter what has gone on in my life has been all over the place, especially the past few years. God has always provided me with amazing friendships along the way. And through Twitter, of all places, like, Twitter gets a really bad rep a lot of the times, being, like, this toxic place. But I have made such incredible friendships on Twitter, of all places. Like, from the Daily Wire guys... Like, I'm blessed to know, like, you could see pictures of me with the Daily Wire guys behind me on my wall. Those are genuine friendships that I have that I wouldn't have probably have gotten to know the Daily Wire guys as well without Twitter. I've gotten to know CEO, the king of Daily Wire, Jeremy Boring, really well from Twitter, of all places, and through the All Access live streams. But, I mean, and even just getting to know you and your community, and then there's just so many different communities on the power of Catholic communities, even non-Catholic communities. It's just been such a huge blessing. Again, the Master Ages guys. It's just been amazing to see the friendships that God has really blessed me with. And I would say that they'll keep me going. And when I get down, I know there's always someone I can turn to online where I can just, like, you know, vent to or whatever. So just friendships is what I'm most grateful for. And God's mercy towards me, because I am always in need of it.
Amen on both counts. So well said. And I'm very grateful for the friendships I have with those in chat and with you, for sure.
Yes.
Would you like to close us in prayer, Margot?
Okay, sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time together. Thank you for Frida and for her, for this podcast that she's put together, and this community of crazy people that I've gotten to know, that I've been blessed to know. Lead them all to you, Lord Jesus. I pray you lead them all to the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith. I pray that you bless them and you help them through any difficult times they're going through, that they'll always be able to focus on you and spend their lives glorifying you above all. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you so much for that beautiful prayer, Margot.
No problem.
I will see everyone next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Eastern. Stay
blessed. God bless everyone.
Stay blessed. Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, kindly do me a favor and leave me a 5-star rating on your favorite podcast app. My podcast is available wherever you can listen, and it's also available live on Rumble on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern. I hope you can join us in whatever format works best for you. Please tell somebody that you care about this episode so that I can spread my work and encourage more people. And remember, stay based and stay blessed.